Father, we do indeed thank you for the great Savior you have given us. We know that sometimes our hearts are filled more with gratitude and expressions of wonderment of your great mercies and grace toward us. And sometimes we are so filled we just can't contain any more, and our cups are made to overflow. We're even reminded of old John Warburton on his deathbed, when such magnitude of thy presence would visit him that he would actually beg you to remove your presence some, because it was just more than he could handle. We also remember that when those times would come, seemed like but a short time, he would turn right around and beg for you to return again. But someday, our Father, we will be so full that there will be no holding back. There will be no diminishing in our worship and our adoration of you. We think about it and try to contemplate it, but I'm quite certain, my Father, that we just do not know the half of it. But we know this, we long for it. And we know this, your will deserve all the praise we can give you. So much so, it will be endless. There will be no stopping of it. And while we understand, we believe a few things of what the glory world will be like, we are persuaded that there's far more that we do not know that we know. But until that time, as one has said long ago, make us as holy as a sinful man can be. Help us to love you and praise you and honor you simply because we just want to. We're reminded, old dear Sister Henson, that we've heard say more than one occasion, take your money and give me Jesus. She really didn't have anything to give monetarily wise, and when she did, she pretty much gave it all. Father, as we try to dip into the ocean of thy truth, help us to do so carefully, that we not muddy up the clear crystal waters of life. Help us that we might proclaim accurately, truthfully, what the Word teaches. And while we desire not to be shackled by various isms and schisms of denominational expressions, keep us from going or making up our own, or going out into the position of error. We don't want to try to prove anything, our God. We just want to be faithful to the Scriptures. And knowing that unless you hold us in check, we shall drift apart from the standard of thy holy Scriptures. Father, give us all that we can get of Thyself in this sinful world. And may the word of the Lord find lodging in the hearts of all who hear. And may all who hear audibly be given ears to hear spiritually. Guide and direct us and strengthen us to the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. We looked this morning at the point that God's sheep hear, and we're still looking at the hearing of the Word of God. We want to begin this afternoon, and trust we'll get through the last two points of this. And the first of the last two is that what the end is of those who do not hear. And then the other one is, what are we to do? But what is the end of those that do not hear the Scriptures? Or that do not hear the Lord? Do not hear His Word with those real hearing ears? First of all, in John chapter 12, we find our Lord makes the statement in verse 47, beginning there. He said, "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Now, I do not want to get into the whole doctrine of judgment, particularly the final judgment. But I do want to say that God, like all authority, all authority should be like God, but basically all authority until this last few hundred years when authority has been rejected, made judgment not based on arbitrary ideas and concepts, unless it was some pagan like eventually the Caesars got to, or like the Medes and the Persians, or like the Babylonians, who the king, whatever he said, that was law. And the Medes and the Persians, when they said something, the kings, you know, that became law and was unalterable. But the Medes and Persians, when they made a law, that couldn't be changed. Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar, he could break a law or make a law, whichever one he wanted to do. What I'm trying to say is, judgment is based on authority. And our country was founded upon the Constitution of the United States. And that was the authority. And it was so ingrained and so authoritative that even when there was a war between the states, many people do not realize that the Constitution of the Confederacy was the same as the Constitution of the United States, with one exception, and that is the Confederacy gave stronger authority to states' rights than the Constitution of the United States did previously. There was not to be an authoritative authority in our government in and of itself, but there was a system of checks and balances between the Congress and the Senate, and then the executive government of the President and the executive office. But it has come to be that there is virtually no authority other than whoever says whatever, and it came to pass that our current president put us in war without our Congress declaring war, which is what our Constitution states, that we're not supposed to go into war without Congress declaring war. But laying that all aside, government, the Roman government was set up accordingly, and most other governments, particularly as we know, was set up with the fact that there was an authority behind judgment. God has given an authority behind judgment as well. And it is declared here in these verses. Jesus said that judgment was not an arbitrary judgment. God doesn't make judgment based on arbitrariness. If you will study the scriptures based upon from a standpoint of legality, and I'm not talking about being a legalist, but if you will study the scriptures from the standpoint of law, just from a Jewish prudence position, you'll find that God always judges according to the standard of the scriptures. And that's what our Lord has said here. He said in John chapter 12, He said He didn't come to judge the world. And He didn't the first time He came. He come for salvation. And the world here is not each and every human being head for head, as we know. But he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words. Now notice the connection here. To reject Christ is to not receive His words. Now some people might want to say that sometimes when it says word, it means to reject Christ. But here he has words plural. It's not talking about just rejecting Christ in and of Himself. It's talking about His Word, His counsel, the Holy Scriptures, if you please. And whosoever rejects Christ also rejects His Word, and whosoever rejects the Word rejects Him. And I'm using Word here as the Scriptures. And then He says, the Word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Notice, the Word that I have spoken, the Lord Jesus Christ said. And we know that God speaks the Scriptures. All Scripture is divinely inspired and God-breathed. And so we find that the Scriptures are given by God, and in the last day, judgment is going to be based on the Scriptures. And Jesus said, those that reject Him reject the Scriptures. So the end of those who do not hear the Word of God are those that will be rejected of God and judged by the Holy Scriptures. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Our scripture reading today has been in Hebrews chapter 3. Our scripture reading today has been in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. And we want to look at a few passages of scripture there. Hebrews chapter 3. Here again, and I will remind you, by the way, of something that I've said many times, but unless someone has let that word slip, I will remind you again. The writer of Hebrews is writing to the Israelite folks who have been worshiping this same way that God had instituted for 1,500 years. And they turned from that into Christianity, and because of the various persecutions, they were thinking about going back. And the writer of Hebrews writes to them and tells them that we have something far better than that Old Testament economy. And better is a central word in here. We have something better than the angels, better than Joshua, better than Moses, better than Aaronic priesthood, a better covenant, a better resurrection. You find all of that in the Scriptures here in Hebrews. But he says, consider the Lord Jesus Christ. He opens that up in the beginning of the verse of this chapter 3. And he talks about Christ, who was faithful over His house, far more faithful than Moses was. And then in verses 7 through 11, you find a parenthetical expression. You know what a parenthetical expression is, don't you? It is an expression that is added that gives more insight to the subject under consideration, but you could leave that parenthetical expression out and not change the meaning. So if we were to read this without the parenthetical expression, we would start in verse 7 and then jump to verse 12. And so what the writer is saying here in verse 7, wherefore, now jump to verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. In other words, they were thinking about rejecting the New Testament economy and rejecting the gospel and going back to that old legal system. And he says, wherefore, take heed, brethren, that there not be an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. To have a heart of unbelief is to depart from God. Not that one would fall from grace. It would just only verify they never were in grace if they did that. But what I want to do is to look at the parenthetical expression with reference to the end of those who do not hear, and bring it out in the context somewhat of chapters 3 and 4. He said, wherefore, and then, you know, when you read a parenthetical expression, you kind of lower your voice and speed it up a little bit to show that it is of such. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my way, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Wherefore, take heed, brethren. Now what about those in the parenthetical expression? Particularly, first of all, we find here, in verse 7, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice. Hear His voice. We are to hear the voice of Him who was faithful as God appointed Him, and who was faithful as Moses. We are to hear the voice of the Son of God. We are to listen to Him. Now you say, well, I thought only a person could hear if he was regenerate. And that's true, to really hear. But if you'll notice, the Scriptures does not teach, what's the word I'm looking for? Let me back up and run at it in a different angle. The Scriptures teach in such a way to provoke you to obedience. We are to encourage and to provoke you unto love and to good works. It is not so much as trying to say that, well, if Christ died for your sins, doesn't matter how you live or whether you're obedient or not, you're still going to be saved in the end, and therefore it doesn't matter in between time. That's not the case. Today, if you will hear His voice, when is the time to listen and hear the Word of God? Now. Not yesterday. You can't listen yesterday. Not tomorrow, because tomorrow hasn't come. The time to listen to the Word of God and to be obedient is now. But these that the writer of Hebrews is speaking about, did not hear. He says, don't be like those that were in the wilderness that rejected the Word of God. For what happened to them? Drop on down into verse 16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. See, some provoked the Lord, but not all of them did, but some did. And those that provoked the Lord, those that did not hear, those that did not believe, those that did not give heed to the Word of God, what happened? They were destroyed in the wilderness and was not allowed to go into rest. So at least we can say that if you do not listen to the Word of God, you too will not go into rest. Verse 17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Who was he grieved with for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom he sware that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. Notice, to the unbeliever, to those that believed not, they did not enter into his rest. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise, this is chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering in to his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now notice this in verse 2. Some people say, well, the gospel was not in the Old Testament. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. The New Testament does not have a new gospel from the Old Testament. Even Paul in the book of Galatians made that distinction, and he said that the gospel was preached unto Abraham. So people want to say, well, how could people believe on Jesus Christ when they didn't have the gospel in the Old Testament? Jesus Christ, Paul said in Galatians 3 that Abraham had the gospel preached to him, and Jesus Christ said in the book of John, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Abraham saw Christ. The gospel was preached to Abraham. You say, well, how did all that happen? The Bible doesn't make all of that distinctly clear, so I'm not going to try to enlarge on what God hasn't told us. The secret things belong unto Him. But what He has given us, Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us, what He has given to us is for us and our children that we may know and do. And that's what the gospel is to be preached for, that you might know and do, that you might believe the Word of God and be obedient unto it. And he says in verse 2 again of Hebrews 4, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. What was the them? Those that entered not into rest because of unbelief. Those whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. But the word was preached. But the word preached did not profit them. Why did it not profit them? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They did not have faith. You say, well, how can you be so sure of that? Well, first of all, it says so right here. But let me give you a couple of other passages. Turn to Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29. Too many people are dispensationalists and don't know it. They think that every Jew, because he's a Jew or an Israelite, he's automatically a child of God. Paul cleared that up in Romans 9, 10, and 11. But in Deuteronomy 29, just before the children of Israel were to go into the land of Canaan, in verse 4, the word of the Lord says, yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. They didn't have ears to hear, or a heart to perceive, or eyes to see, until that day. Look in Deuteronomy 32, in verse 20. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very forward generation, children in whom is no faith. Now I think the writer of Hebrews, who wrote by the divine inspiration of God, knew what he was talking about, and I think God knew what he was talking about when he said about these that did not hear and did not obey, that they were not allowed to enter into rest. And he says in verse 2 that that the word did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith. And then he goes on in verse 3 of Hebrews 4, for we which have believed, notice, we which have believed do enter into rest. He makes a distinction between the unbeliever and the believer. The believer enters into rest, the unbeliever does not. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did enter into his rest, and therefore we are to enter into our rest, as he goes on and say. By the way, verse 6, I want to make out that one point. I don't want to get into the whole thing there. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. That word unbelief is also translated in other places disobedience. In fact, that's what the word really means. Obstinacy. Disobedience. To have an obstinate or a will set over against that of another. So what is the end? Verse 7 in Hebrews 4, again he limited a certain day, saying, in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. You are responsible if you harden your heart against God. And yet God must open your heart. But you are responsible. And you must listen and give heed to the Word of God. It is demanded of you from the Holy Scriptures. And then in Proverbs chapter 28, we made reference to this verse this morning. But I want to want us to look at it, put our eyes on it, that it might find lodging in our souls, hopefully a little bit more. Proverbs 28, verse 9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Even his prayer shall be an abomination. If he turns away his ear from hearing the law. You cannot disregard the Scriptures and profit before God. And yet at the same time, you don't serve God for profit. You serve God for a love and a devotion to Him. Now, I could give many more passages, but I did not want to emphasize that so much as I want to emphasize in closing, which will be a few minutes. We're not going to close in about 5. Our last point, what are we to do? What are we to do? I think, first of all, it's obvious from what I just read, we should give attention to the Word of God. That's what it was said there in Hebrews. And he goes on and emphasizes that, and we'll come back to it in Hebrews a little bit more. But let's turn to the book of James. James chapter 1. What are we to do? Are we to try to figure out all the theological ins and outs that preachers and other folks ramble over about theological points of hearing and God's sovereignty and so on and so forth? Well, I think much of that, well, I won't get off into that. Here's what we are to do. In James chapter 1, beginning at verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and the perfect law of liberty is the Scriptures, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Literally, he shall be blessed in the doing. To a child of grace who loves the Lord, the blessing is in the doing. The blessing is in serving God. It's not in having his house paid for and his car paid for and all the children with braces and glasses and everybody in good health and a fat bank account and everything in the freezer that he wants. The blessing is in doing. The blessing is in serving God. That's the joy. But anyway, let's go back to this. Notice he says that we are to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. This is the difference in hearing and hearing. Because if we listen to the Scriptures, it doesn't matter who the preacher is, it doesn't matter how good or bad he preaches as far as rhetoric, as long as he is preaching the truth of the Scriptures, and we listen to it, and we say amen, we say God bless you, we say that's right, and we do not strive and work toward living in that is preached, then we are a forgetful hearer. And we're like the individual that goes and looks in the mirror and looks at himself and studies everything and he walks away and he forgets what he looks like. Now, I have been wearing a beard, if I remember correctly, since the fifth Sunday of October, 1985. Now, that's a few years ago. But I still, much of the time, think of myself, of my facial expressions and features, without a beard. After all, I lived more without a beard than I did with one. Because I kept pulling that thing off every day. How many times have you gone to the mirror and looked at yourself and studied all of these little things? You know, women like to capitalize on the wrinkles that they have. To me, I don't think they have as many wrinkles nearly as they think they do. But me, I don't have to worry about the wrinkles. I fill them out, you know. But seriously, we all go and we look and we go away and after a while we think, did I see that right? And then we go back and look again. Or people will go and they will look into the mirror and, you know, they may have a full-length mirror there. And if I were to go and look at myself in that full-length mirror, I have more bulges, you know, that and all in the wrong places to some degree. But I may get to thinking about back when I was in high school and physically fit, and I think that I don't have a bulge, I have a taper. Until I go back to the mirror and the bulge is there. There's no taper. You know, the shoulders and the midsection, you know, they kind of have that boxed look. You know, well encased. But the point is, we forget what we look like, do we not? Well, James takes this natural, everyday illustration, just the way we are. an individual that hears the word and does not put it in practice has deceived himself. You know, I may think I'm a pretty good feller till I go look into that mirror and then I see the real me. And some people go to the mirror, I'm persuaded, and they don't see what's actually there. But the point is, they too are deceived. But we, as professing Christians, are not to be deceived, and we're not to deceive ourselves by just hearing the word and saying, that's right, but God knows that I'm just not made that away, and He looks over my thoughts, and He'll take care of that. And where'd you get that? God didn't say that. True, He has mercy. But God is also a merciful and faithful Father who chastens. And He chastens His people unto holiness. Hebrews 12 tells us that. And James tells us that we are not to be forgetful hearers. In other words, whether we read the Bible, whether we hear a man standing in the pulpit preaching, or whether we read a sermon or read some good book or things of that nature, we're not to do it for entertainment, to take up space and time, or to show how much we know. We are to try to take that into our lives and incorporate it into our lives that we may be conformed unto the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and rejoice in being able to serve Him, because the blessing is in serving Him. And that's the reason, beloved. Somebody may have all of their theological I's dotted and T's crossed. And someone else may have a few theological T's and I's missing. And they may actually be serving God better than the Orthodox, because they're serving the Lord out of the joy and the blessing of loving Him and wanting to serve Him, while the other one is serving the Lord to try to prove everybody that's not on their theological wavelength wrong. Now, don't get me wrong, and I don't think you do. You know that I believe we ought to be theologically right as much as we can. Not as much as we can. We ought to be theologically right. God said, be ye holy as I am holy. But there is that love and joy that brings benefit as we rub shoulders with another struggling saint that may not be on our theological level. Does that make sense? I think you know what I'm trying to say. And therefore, we're to be faithful hearers of the Word. And that faithful hearer is one that does the Word. Now you say, but I fall short so in so many areas. That's true. You're going to do that till you die, no doubt. But that's no reason to say, well, I fall short in so many areas, I just need to fall short in all of them. No, two wrongs don't make a right. You grow and you put on day by day what God shows you that is deficient in your own life. And you strive to repent of that and draw nigh to Him. Matthew chapter 7 also gives another insight as to what we should do. Matthew chapter 7. Here he's talking about the wise man and the foolish man. And people argue about these, whether they're children of God or not, and so on and so forth. Personally, I'm persuaded that the wise are and the foolish are not. But I'm going to teach this as a lesson for us as Christians. The application, the lesson will still apply either way. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, see there, you have it again, shall be likened unto, that heareth these and doeth them not. I almost read this. Am I reading it right? Verse 26, and every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon a sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. By the way, the scribes always stood when they taught. Jesus sat. That's what they meant. He's as one who having authority. But notice, he that hears and does, his house is established upon a solid rock, the teachings of Christ. And when the storms of life come, he will continue to stand, and he will not give way and want to give up and quit serving the Lord. Now, having said that, I will not be afraid to say that probably every believer in here at one time or the other has said, well, I'm just going to quit. But you haven't. Now, why haven't you quit? Because of the efficacious grace of God working in your heart. When it gets right down to the bottom line, you're like Peter, Lord, I don't have any other place to go. I've got to come back to you. That's what we're talking about. We're not saying that a child of grace will always hear and he'll always believe and he'll never sin and he's always on the mountaintop and he's always happy, he's always joyful and he's always this and he's always that. No, he's a struggling pilgrim, as old John Bunyan accurately portrayed Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. But all in all, he continues to stand and he continues to go forth because his house is built on a rock. When you hear the Word of God, and you're not going to give heed to it, and you're going to go your way, then when trials and afflictions come, the foundation of your life is going to be of such that your little dream world is going to come tumbling down. And to those who do not hear and believe in the ultimate sense, their dream world is going to come down because they're going to be like those up above in Matthew 7 when he said, Lord, Lord, did we not do all of these things? And he said, I never knew you. Beloved, what we are to do, we are to give heed to the Word of God. We're to listen, and we're to build on that rock day by day by day by day. I'm going to give kindly an offhand illustration. When I first went to work at where I'm working now, we had a week's training of our system called SAP. They had more anacronyms for everything that goes on in that company that it looked like they had an anacronym for an anacronym to make the anacronym look like an acronym. And I still don't know all of them. And there was so much information given that on the first day about half of our class dropped out. By the end of the week, there were, I think, four or five of us left. By the end of the first year, there were three left, and now there's only two of us out of that original class. But what I'm wanting to say, when they first went there, there was so much information given that you're just overwhelmed. You think, I'll never understand it all. Even to the point that you're trying to get everything right, you might write out a statement in billing that is more than what needs to be made, as we joke about you to bill the date. But seriously, you're trying to get everything right. Somebody tells you something, and you're assuming that they're understanding what you're thinking, but what you're saying is not really what you're thinking. You know, but what you're thinking is really right to what you're thinking, but when it comes out, it seems to be something else. But I knew that I couldn't get everything, and I knew that I had to learn this one step at a time. And I learned a little bit. I learned a little bit more, and I learned a little bit more. There are still model numbers that are in my head that probably will stay there. You know, you just don't forget certain model numbers, and even though they've changed now, that they'll repeat and come back to be the same thing eventually years down the road, if you know the nomenclature. But I said, I'm going to get what I can today, and then I'm going to get what I can tomorrow and build on that, and so on. Well, I said all of that to say that sometimes we begin serving the Lord and we see so much. And we see that we're lacking so much. We say, I can't ever get all of that. Well, you can't now. But you're to take one part, one point, one idea, one concept, one command, and work on that today. Work on something else tomorrow. Or maybe you might need to work on that for this week. Or this month, and then work on another one later, and so on. This is what it is to hear the word and do it. You say, well, I can't do it all. No, you can't do it all, but you can do one thing. No, I can't. Yes, you can. No, I can't. Yes, you can. No, I can't. Yes, you can. Well, how? Well, you just do it. For example, I'll give another illustration. Something that housewives can understand. We've got so much modern material, you might not understand it as much now, but used to, you know, you would do your washing and you sprinkle those clothes down, roll them up in a bag so they could be moist. You know, you want your clothes moist so they'll iron good. Now they get them in the dryer and they dry them good and dry, then get them out of the iron, out of the dryer and sprinkle them down. And even when you have dryers that will leave your clothes a little bit moist so they'll iron good, people think they're not dry enough. And so they'll put them on dry and make sure they're good and dry, and then get them out and sprinkle them down and so they can iron them good. But anyway, you know, you get this ironing, and whether it's the old kind or the new kind, kind of got, you know, so, well, I'll iron that later, and three or four washings later, you've got quite a pile there. And I just don't have time to do all that ironing, so next week rolls around, comes up a little bit higher. Well, I'll get to that when I get time to it. Next week rolls around, you get a little bit higher. And then you want to wear your favorite thing, and so you reach down and you put them all out and find one down on the bottom, pile them back up, and iron your favorite thing, and go on. And a woman comes and says, I just can't do the ironing. I don't have time to do the ironing. Yes, you can. No, I can't. Yes, you can. No, I can't. Yes, you can. No, I can't. Well, how? Get the iron out. Set it up. Or get the ironing board out and set the ironing board up. Get the iron out. Plug it in. Get something off of the top. Something easy. Maybe a handkerchief. Say, I don't iron handkerchiefs. I was raised when you iron handkerchiefs. When I do iron, which I don't do much now, thankfully I have enough ladies in the household to spare me that, but if I do, I'll still iron a handkerchief. You know, but regardless of that, why? Easy to iron. Hey, I've got something done. Iron another. Get another one done, another done. As that pile goes down, your confidence goes up. Same thing with washing dishes. Or anything. Splitting wood. Got a pile of wood out there? I don't have time for that today. Well, just split a little each day if you can. Pretty soon it'll all go away. You can't put everything in your life of Christianity all in one day. But you can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as Peter tells us in his second epistle. I think it's chapter 3, the last verse. Let me look at that for those of you who make notes to try to go back and study. Let me look at 2 Peter 3:18. So see, we're to grow in knowledge. We're to grow in grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way you can grow is to exercise yourself. Somebody stays in bed all the time. They just get languid and lazier and lazier and lazier and lazier and lazier and more languid, more languid. And if they do it enough, then they start losing muscle tone and everything else. But if you want to build up your muscles and strengthen yourself, you're going to exercise. Well, Paul tells us, or the writer of Hebrews tells us, to exercise ourselves unto godliness. Exercise. We have all sorts of exercising places all over our country now. Probably more memberships than there are activities. Many memberships. Sometimes people have a membership in two or three different places and only go to one. And sometimes they go to none. And you know, that doesn't do me any good. No, it doesn't. You know why? You got all the memberships. You're not doing. It won't do you any good if you don't do. Grow. Exercise yourself unto godliness. You hear the word and you do it. You hear the word and you do it. And you be like this wise man that builds his house on a rock. And not like a foolish man that builds his house on the sand. Turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, I've given this to you before, I believe, but I'm going to give it to you again. That word, let them slip, is a nautical term. It's the term for a ship or a boat being tied up at the dock. But the knot is not tied securely, or maybe it is, but through the current and the waves and the boat shifting back and forth and so on, the knot becomes loosened. And eventually it becomes so loose that it becomes untied and the boat drifts out into sea. And therefore it is tossed about with every current that comes along. Well, the writer of Hebrews said that we are to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we should become untied and therefore be unstable. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect to hear so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? By the way, that's one of the verses, reason I believe, that Paul didn't write Hebrews. The word was not confirmed to him by the apostles. The word was confirmed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. But if he did, that's all right. I'm not going to argue about it. But notice, how are we going, under the Old Testament economy, if a man committed adultery, he and the woman were stoned. If a man committed witchcraft, he was burned. If he stole, he made restitution. And other crimes, he was either thrust through with a sword or a spear, or he was hung. See, the crime fit the punishment. Well, if every word in the Old Testament economy received a just recompense of reward, how are we going to escape if we're going to neglect the Word of God? We shall not escape. If we're going to neglect that which was spoken by the Lord and that which was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, if we are going to reject the Word of God, we shall fall under the condemnation of God. In fact, Jesus said, if you're not going to confess me, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. So what are we to do? We are to hear and do. And secondly, we are not to neglect the Word of God. That's the reason that I encourage you to daily read the Scriptures. Read something daily. Read something daily. You say, well, sometimes I read and I don't get anything out of it. Well, sometimes I eat a meal and I really don't care for it. But I know I need to eat. I don't remember all the meals I've eaten, do you? I mean all the meals you've eaten, not I've eaten. But seriously, I don't remember all the meals I've eaten. But I wouldn't be alive if I hadn't eaten. And your soul needs the Word of God. Your soul needs the Word of God. I believe that you're fed on a deeper level than you may think you are oftentimes when you're reading and it seems like it's going in, it's just falling off like water off of a duck's back. Yes, I agree that you ought to try to pay attention to what you're reading. But read the Word. Read it daily. Spend some time with the Lord. Your soul needs it. If you don't, you're going backward. If you're going to go backward, you're on sand. If you're on sand, your little dream world is going to come tumbling down about your ears. And you're going to be standing in a life of rubble and rubbish. The gospel is to be preached for people to hear, to listen, and to obey. That's what it's there for. Now do it. By the grace of God and His help, let's pray. Father, Give us grace and strength, and bless us to dust ourselves off when we fall and bite the dust, and get up and get back in the race. We're not trying to be first. We're just running to make the finish line. And there's a great cloud of witnesses at the finish line who is cheering us on, as the writer of Hebrews encourages us in his 12th chapter. So let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our foundation, finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross and despised the shame. That is, He considered the shame a little thing. He has sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. We too shall enter into rest ultimately, that full rest. But there's a rest today of resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and living a life in obedience to Him and enjoying Him and His service. Yea, this is life eternal, to know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. Yea, this is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Yea, this is the desire and the delight of the child of grace, to serve You and then to enjoy You. Yea, the chief end of man is to know You and to serve You, to enjoy You. Help us to do so. Help us to honor You. Bless us to give heed to Your word. For the glory of Christ we pray. Amen.